Blog Talk Radio.
Friends, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, and seekers of the truth, this is the 438th edition of SDG, Sola Dei Gloria, and the title of today's message is, What's Right and What's Wrong? God versus Humanity. We're going to focus on Romans chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, and of course, we're going to be all over the Bible as we usually do. So let me ask you a question. What is right and what is wrong? And here's another one for you. Who really cares? Well, I certainly hope you do, folks, because it's the third of the four most important questions that you'll ever ask yourself in your entire life. Now, we've already covered the first two. Why am I here? And where did I come from? And today we're going to answer the third question of life. What's right and what's wrong? And I'm telling you, there's a lot of philosophies out there, and they all try to give you answers to these four questions. Why am I here? Where did I come from? What's right and wrong? And where do I go when I die? But only Christianity has answers that are both meaningful and relevant one to the other. Look at any other philosophy, any other religion, quote unquote, and you're going to see that there's contradictions. There's missing links, but not in Christianity. It's complete and it makes sense. Folks, I didn't come to Christianity willingly.
I came kicking and screaming. And one of the reasons I had to bend my knee to Jesus and confess him as Lord and Savior is that Christianity made sense with all four of their answers to these life questions. So we're going to answer the third one today. What's right and what's wrong? And I hope you stay tuned. Did you know that some theologians and Bible scholars call the Book of Romans the Constitution of Christianity? Well, everybody knows there's something wrong today. Something's terribly wrong in this world, and we don't need a Bible to tell us that. We don't. You know, God didn't create the world that way. He didn't create it wrong. When he finished creation, he said, it is good. So what happened to it? In other words, what's wrong and what's right? What happened? Well, this is at the root of it all, the classic struggle between God and humanity. And you're going to see that God's very clear through his word about what is right and what's wrong. Whereas man, we're clueless, folks. So something wrong came into the world that God made so right. And God tells us what it is. Now, it may sound old-fashioned to a lot of people out there, and even some of you listening right now, but the truth is, what's wrong is sin. Sin came into the world, folks, and sin is wrong. So what we need to do is understand what sin is. And Paul opens the Constitution of Christianity, this book of Romans, and he lays out this problem of sin so that we can see it and understand it. Now, first off, we have to understand that Paul's talking about sin with respect to different people. He opens with the heathen who have never heard what's right and what's wrong. And then in chapter 2, he goes on and talks about the sin of the hypocrite. Those are folks that have heard the truth. They know what God says about right and wrong, but they choose to live lives of contradiction, duplicity, hypocrisy. Okay? And then in the last part of chapter 2, Paul talks about the sin of the Hebrews. And those are the people who were thinking, well, we're God's chosen people. We know so much about God. We have the scriptures. We know the truth. Certainly sin won't affect us. And then finally, he deals with the sin. And this is so great. He deals with the sin of humanity. After going through the sin of the heathen, the hypocrite, the Hebrew, he finishes with the sin of humanity. And that includes all of us. So if he didn't get you with the hypocrite or the Hebrew or the heathen, he's going to get you with humanity. And he says there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Folks, that includes you and me. Now, what Paul does, okay, is he assumes the role of prosecuting attorney here, and he brings the entire human race before the judgment seat of God. And he's making an indictment against all of humanity. And folks, that includes you and me and him. Okay? And so the case is God versus humanity, or what's right and what's wrong. So here's the indictment that Paul states in Romans chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before both proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. So Paul's asking us if we're better than they are. That's the pagan, the hypocrite, the Jew. Now this word proved, used here in verse 9, it's a legal term, okay? And it means to make an indictment or to prove. So he's saying, we therefore have proved both Jew and Gentile. They're all under sin, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Now this phrase under sin, it's a very interesting term. It literally means dominated by sin or ruled by sin, subjected to sin, subjugated to sin, you know? So it's not only that we sin, okay? We literally serve sin and have literally become slaves to sin. You know, when I was preparing for this message yesterday, I heard a preacher on the radio say, it's like the kid that says, oh, I'll be free when I get my car. I can do anything I want. And then he gets that car and he realizes he has to slave away to make payments. But it was a used car because he's a kid, you know. So not only is he making payments on a car, then the car breaks and he has to work on the car and spend money to buy the parts to fix the car. And what's he ending up doing? He's not free. He's a slave to that car now. Well, it's the same thing in this world. Think, I don't need any kind of guidelines. I don't need a law. I don't need to be told what's right and wrong. I'll do what I want, and then I'll be free. No, you'll become a slave to those things that you say are right, when in truth they're not. So, you know, the irony of all this is that the sinner's boasting about their freedom, saying that they're so free. But that's ridiculous, folks. It's an illusion of freedom, because in reality, they're slaves to whatever that sin may be. Now, sure, they're free to do what they want to do, but they're not free to do as they ought to do. And they're not free to choose the consequences of doing wrongly. So by default, they're a slave to sin and the outcome of sin, which is ultimately death. But there's all kinds of bad stuff along the way. So it doesn't matter what your ethnic background may be. You could be a Jew. You can be a Gentile. I don't care if you're white or black, young or old, rich or poor. It doesn't matter. We're all sinners. So we're all in the wrong. Now, sometimes we think that because we're high up in society, okay, or we're blue-blooded, okay, we have some kind of great pedigree. We go way back to the Church of England or whatever. I don't really care what it is. Somehow you think these things excuse you from the penalty of sin, but that's simply not true. We're all sinners by the very birth that we had into these carnal bodies, these flesh bodies. That's our nature. And we're also sinners by practice. So our race, our creed, it doesn't matter, folks. It doesn't. And Paul's addressing this in the book of Romans. He says that we compare ourselves to others that are passed out in the gutter, and we say, well, look, I'm better than they are. I'm better than that bum. But, folks, that's not the standard. The standard is the glory of God. And that's the reason Paul says in verse 23 of Romans 3, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we need to quit comparing ourselves to others. Okay? We don't. We're supposed to compare ourselves to the standard, the ultimate standard, the law. And Paul says the indictment is, okay, God versus humanity. But what good is an indictment without evidence, okay? Well, then Paul goes on with this case of God versus humanity, and he presents the evidence against humanity. He shows how sin's corrupted the entire human race. He does. And that includes every one of us, every man, every woman, every child on the face of this earth. And that's because all of our minds have been twisted by sin. Now, some of you out there may be brilliant, okay, with stratospheric IQs. And praise the Lord for that. That's great. But the Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, listen to this. Natural man understandeth not, nor receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know. So even a man with triple PhDs, he can't understand God on his own. There's none that understand. You need the moving of the Holy Spirit in you, the wooing of the Holy Spirit in you, the enlightening of the Holy Spirit in you, or otherwise you're not going to get it. Now, it's amazing what humanity has accomplished. It truly is. Look at all the tech around us today. I mean, we have smartphones in our pockets that carry more computing power than the Cray supercomputer I used down at Pitt and CMU back in grad school. Or how about the drone that Terry got me? Okay, that drone, a gift I got from Terry, is simply amazing. I fly that thing around. It has 4K camera on it with super high resolution. I can control that thing with a feather touch on my iPad, and that thing flies. I can fly it a mile up. Think about that. It'll go a mile up, okay? And I can fly it 2 miles out, all from my iPad, and I can see it on my iPad as it's flying. That's some technology. But when it comes to spiritual and eternal matters, humanity is full of ignoramuses, and that includes me, folks. We have a warped wisdom, a filthy imagination, you know, and faulty deductions. You know, the average person thinks they're going to go to heaven simply because they did more good than bad. Now, they're not born again, and they think that's the key to the kingdom, so to speak, but it's not. That's some stinking thinking. They're completely ignorant of two things, folks. One, how sinful they truly are, and two, how holy, holy, holy God is. So that's why Paul's saying humanity has corrupted wisdom. Plus, humanity also has a corrupted will. He says so in Romans chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. Listen to this here. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. There is all who have gone out of their way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Now, a lot of people, Christians included, say, well, that's not true. People seek after God. Look, there's temples all over the world. People worship in jungles, out in the desert, all over the world. So people are religious. Well, yeah, that's true. They are religious. But that's not what Paul says you need. You don't need religion. You know, Paul says these temples and these gods that they worship are not the true God. They're not seeking after the true God. And the truth is they're actually in the demon worship. Now, that may shock you that I just said that, but I didn't say it. God did. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 20, and listen to this, and you may want to write this down. The things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils. I didn't write it, folks. God did through St. Paul. Let me read that again. The things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 20. So we need to stop pulling punches. We need to stop being politically correct, and we need to stand on the truth, but we need to temper it with love, okay? Don't use it as a club. Use it as a sword in the spiritual realm and as encouragement in this world, okay? So no one's seeking after the one true God of heaven. They're fleeing from the one true God of heaven. Bottom line, the only reason that we sought Jehovah God, the one true God, is because he first sought us. Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father, which sent me, draw him. So he uses the Holy Spirit to woo you. He uses the Holy Spirit to draw you in. So if you have a hunger to know God right now, if you're here listening because you're thirsty to know God, that's because the Holy Spirit's drawing you in. And I praise the Lord for that. And if you need to know more, email me at kdbeard1961@gmail.com, and I'll help you. I'll help you as the Holy Spirit leads you unto all truth. Perhaps you've heard this term, seeker-sensitive churches and seeker-sensitive services. Well, there's a lot of preachers out there today who want to build churches accommodating for all the people on the street who they think are going to come in seeking God, and they want to be sensitive to them. But just remember, humanity's not seeking God. Do you know who the true seeker is? Well, he has a name, and his name is King Jesus. Yeah, the Bible says in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. So it's not us, the lost, seeking salvation. It's the source of salvation, Jesus Christ, seeking after the sinner. So yes, we need to be sensitive to the seeker. But we need to know who that seeker is, and that seeker is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. The seeker's working through the agency of the Holy Spirit. So we need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, not the sinner who doesn't give a hoot. So we all got to know that even as believers, we have to depend upon the Holy Spirit to have those people that we evangelize convicted. And that's the reason we should pray and soak ourselves in prayer before we go out and evangelize, because there's none that seeketh after God, no, not one. So we need to work, co-labor with the Holy Spirit to share the good news. It's just like sheep, folks. Jesus said, all we like sheep have gone astray. You know, there's one thing about sheep when they're out grazing and they get lost. Say like a pack of three of them are out there grazing and they get lost. They don't say, oh, we're lost. We got to get back to the shepherd. No, they're lost. And they'll remain lost, even one sheep. And if that shepherd doesn't go out and seek them and find them, they'll never come home. They're going to get eaten alive by the wolves and the hyenas and whatever else may be the predator where those sheep graze, okay? So if that shepherd doesn't find them, they're lost. And it's the same way with man's wicked ways. We've turned this world into a madhouse. And Paul continues in verse 18 and says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. You know, today, people, they're egomaniacs. They really are. They're strutting to hell as they laugh at God. The Bible says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. So what is the fear of God? A lot of people misunderstand this term. It's a reverence, you know. It's a holy awe of Almighty God. Pastor Rogers used to say it's love on our knees. You know, the fear of God is literally love on our knees before the Almighty God. But our generation has lost the fear of God, and that just makes me so sad. Folks, do you know what the worst form of badness is? Well, the worst form of badness is human goodness when it's substituted for the new birth, when it's substituted for the born-again experience. That's the worst form of badness. You know, people have this crazy idea that somehow our human sense of right and wrong is good. But the Bible says in Proverbs 21, verse 4, the plowing of the wicked is sin. So a farmer, okay, who plows a field without giving glory to God, the God who causes the rain to fall and the seed to germinate, is sinning. In other words, the sinner can do no good, even as good as bad, if he's not saved. You know, plowing a field, that's fine, okay? Planting a crop, that's okay. Being a farmer is a great profession, but it's not if you're unsaved. Without salvation, all is iniquity. The unsaved man contaminates everything he touches because he himself is a sinner. Just like a surgeon has to wash up before surgery, or else what's he do? He infects his patient with the germs that's on his body. So God uses St. Paul here to make this indictment against humanity. And then God brings the evidence through Paul. And finally, God uses St. Paul to issue his verdict. And God doesn't depend upon a jury for this verdict. He's the judge and the jury. You know, here's the verdict. It's in Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. Now, we know what things soever the law saith. It saith to them who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the words become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall be no flesh justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So here's the verdict of the court in verse 19, guilty. And then in verse 20, Paul tells us the law wasn't given to save you and me. That wasn't the point of the law. The law was given to condemn and convict us. Folks, the law can't save you. The law can't save me. It can't save anyone for that matter. God didn't give us his holy law to save us. It tells us what's right and what's wrong. But this law that was given to show us that we're all sinners because we transgress the law, okay, or we cross the law, or we turn from the law, okay, that's the purpose of it. And then when the Holy Spirit works in us, he makes us realize that we've done this. So God gave us the Holy Spirit to reveal the holy law to him. Even before we're saved, the Holy Spirit works on us. Okay? He's like, some people call him the hound of heaven. He just continues to work on you and work on you and work on you, showing you that God's holy law is something that we've all fallen short of. So what's the wisest thing you could do today? What's the wisest thing I could do today? We could just shut up, stop making excuses, and plead guilty. Just say, I'm guilty, Your Honor. Father God, I'm guilty. That's what Paul's saying to do here in this last part of verse 19, that every mouth may be stopped. So God's using Paul to say, shut your mouth, so that all the world may become guilty before God. The point here is that no one's ever going to get saved until they admit they're guilty before Almighty God. That's the truth, folks. In Luke chapter 18, there's this Pharisee, okay, who came into the temple and he prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like these other men. Folks, he was so self-righteous, okay, so full of himself. Kind of reminds me of somebody I used to work with here on Blog Talk Radio. But Jesus said there was this publican, okay? That's a tax collector, and by profession, it meant that he was dishonest. The Bible says he bowed his head, and he wouldn't as much lift his eyes to heaven as he smote upon his chest, his hand upon his chest, and he cried out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And folks, that's me. I'm a sinner, folks. I'm saved by grace and grace alone. Now, in the Greek language, it literally says that he said, be merciful to me, the sinner. So this man viewed himself, as St. Paul did, as the chief sinner. And what Jesus said concerning that publican is really amazing. Jesus said he went home that day justified rather than that self-righteous Pharisee, that religious man who merely went home with dignity. I'm telling you, there's two ways to go home after church next Sunday. Some of you, you're going to go home dignified. Your head's held high, strutting along in your glad rags, you know. You're going to be all happy with yourself, while others of you are going to go home justified, humbled by this incredible gift we have through Jesus Christ. Now, many today, even some professing Christians, say, well, I'm thanking God that I'm not like those other people. And when the pastor gives the invitation at the end of the service, they look around to see if any of those old sinners out in the congregation are going to go down front and get saved. But God help us all, folks. May God have mercy on our souls, each and every one of us. St. Paul's saying here, shut your pie hole and just plead guilty. The verdict of the court has been given. You're guilty. You know, years ago, I heard a story about a king who visited one of his slave ships. They were like a prison ship back then. He went down below to the slave galley where all the men were chained to the oars, rowing to the beat of a drum, and another man used a whip to make sure they were rowing. Remember, back then they had no engines, no way to propel the ship other than with sails and oars. And if there was no wind, they had to use the slaves. So the slaves were their engine. So they'd put these prisoners of the state for some crime they were convicted of, down into the king's boats, into the galleys, instead of having them rot in prison. So one day the king visited one of his slave ships. He went down below the deck and he talked to the prisoners who were chained to their oars, okay? He said to the first man, why are you here? And that man said, sire, I don't know why I'm here. I was in a crowd when a crime was committed. And when they arrested everybody, they said I was guilty. I was the one, but I'm not. I was innocent. And then the king asked another. He said, and he said to the king, oh, noble king, I have enemies. They lied about me. I'm not really guilty. I'm a victim of a false witness who lied about me. So the king continued asking each and every one of them. And they all had excuses, reasons they were innocent, and reasons they shouldn't be there. In their eyes, each and every one of them was innocent. And then he came to the last man. He said, why are you here? And this man, he was different. He said, sire, I'm here because I deserve to be here. I've sinned. I'm guilty. I'm receiving the just recompense of my sin. I've sinned against my holy God. I've sinned against you, my king, and I've sinned against your kingdom. And I'm just paying the penalty for my sin, sir. Now, when the king heard that, he stepped back and he shouted, you dishonest man, you rascal, you scum, you sinner. What are you doing here among all these honest men? Guards, release this man and get him out of here. He doesn't belong here. So what's the point of this story, folks? Well, the point of this story is until we admit our sin, we'll never know the mercy and the forgiveness of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that's Jesus Christ. Paul's saying, be quiet, shut your mouth, and just plead guilty. Now, the point concerning this epic battle between God and humanity over what's right and what's wrong is what I want to share with you today. So remember, we've looked at the indictment and the verdict, and now I want to show you the mercy that's available to each and every one of us through Jesus Christ. And please understand, God's not fair. He isn't. So don't ever get the idea in your head that God's fair. In fact, you don't want God to be fair. Now, some of you might be getting upset with this right now. You might be saying, bro, Ken, what are you saying? God's not fair. Well, do you know what fairness really means? Well, fairness is when I sit down to a beautiful homemade apple pie and I cut a piece and I take the biggest piece and everyone else sitting around the table says, hey, that's not fair. In other words, we get the idea that somehow we're entitled to something and we deserve it and that it's ours. And if we don't get it, we say it's not fair. And when we get it, we have this notion in our mind that we deserve what we get. So when I took that bigger piece of the pie, you say, hey, that's not fair. I deserve more. So then we're not thankful when we get what we deserve. We're just upset that we didn't get it sooner, or if we don't get it, you know, we're doubly upset that someone got more than we did. But praise the Lord. I'm telling you, praise the Lord that God's not fair. God is just. And remember, God doesn't owe you or me a thing. But he's the God of mercy. And don't confuse his goodness with his mercy. Folks, I'm telling you, you will never, never, ever plead for his mercy until you see his justice. Please, Holy Spirit, reveal the justice of God to each and every person listening to this today. So as long as you are foolish, okay, and talk about wanting God to be fair, you're never going to cry out for his mercy. But when the Holy Spirit grabs hold of you and finally reveals to you that our God is a just God and that we're guilty and that we deserve judgment, then and only then can you say, hey, God, have mercy on my soul. Folks, do you understand that? Do you understand the magnitude of that revelation? So God is just, and we need mercy. We need the mercy of his high and holy court. So fall on your face. Don't make excuses and just say, Lord, I'm guilty. Have mercy on me. And he will. So it's not until this indictment's made and the evidence is given and the verdict comes down and we throw ourselves upon the mercy of the court that we're ready for God's amazing grace. And praise the Lord. Then we're ready for salvation. Amen. So if you've never come to the place where you see yourself as a sinner, lost before Almighty God and cried it out for him for mercy, then I'm telling you, you're not saved. Now, you may have waltzed down the church aisle and said the sinner's prayer. And you may have even joined the church and been baptized. And you may be serving on one of the committees. And you may have even turned over a new leaf. Praise the Lord. But have you thrown yourself at the mercy seat of the court? Have you said, Lord God, have mercy upon me, a sinner? Now, remember from high school or English class what a preposition was? You know, I had a brush up on this, but I want to give you a preposition, and I want to show you what God's mercy is by using them. And here are six prepositions. Write them down, okay? Of, by, unto, through, in, and with. I'll say it one more time. Write them down. Grab your pencils here, folks. Of, by, unto, through, in, and with. Okay? These are all called propositions. So now that you've got them written down, let's go through them. You can put a verse beside each one of them. Now here's the mercy that we're going to get. Okay, first of all, it's of God. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So it's this righteousness of God. That's what's right, the righteousness of God. And that's the first preposition. The righteousness of God. And what is justification? Well, it's an act of God, okay? And I'm telling you, there's no court on earth that can justify anybody. Only God's court can do that through Jesus Christ and his blood. If you go to a court here on earth, all they can do is either prove you guilty or innocent. Now, sure, they can pardon you or they can just fail to sentence you, but they cannot justify you. Only God can make you clean if you're unclean. Justification is only of God. Justification is the way that God declares us righteous in his sight, and that's by the blood of Jesus. So God puts the righteousness of Christ on our account as Jesus bears all of our sinfulness. Isn't that powerful? There's no one but God that can do this. And number two, not only is mercy of God, but it is by faith. Again, from verse 22 of Romans chapter 3, even the righteousness of God is by faith. Folks, I'm so grateful that God doesn't require anything else of me. If he required me to do anything else, I couldn't do it. If he required me to come to salvation by faith and something else, folks, I won't give you my best 15 minutes to secure my salvation. And think about it. If he required baptism or money or good works, there's a lot of us that couldn't be qualified. In fact, would be disqualified. Now, faith in the natural realm, it's very common. A lot of people, everyone has faith. I call that light bulb and tap water faith, you know? You flip the switch, you believe the light's going to come on, or you wouldn't do it. You turn that tap on, you believe that water is pure, you wouldn't drink it. Same thing applies when we get on an airplane. That's by this carnal faith, this tap water and light bulb faith. When we take a prescription, that's by this faith. When we eat a meal out at a restaurant and trust that it's okay to eat, that's by this faith. But that's all light bulb and tap water faith. So what's the difference with this type of faith and the saving faith that we're talking about here? Well, that saving faith is not our faith. It's a gift from God. It's the saving faith of Jesus Christ that's imputed to you. And these modern translations have made it faith in. No, it's the faith of Jesus Christ operating in you as a gift from God that saves you. Your carnal faith is never going to save you. The only thing God ever hears from a sinner is, have mercy on me, Lord, save me, I'm a sinner. That's all, the only prayer God ever hears from an unrighteous man. And then, look out, because the relationship starts. So God gives us that faith. And when we place our gift of faith, the faith of Jesus Christ, back upon him, that's when the miracles start happening, folks. Because he loves you, and he wants you to be saved. So it's of God, by faith, and now thirdly, it's unto all. So this isn't something special reserved for the high and holies. No, it's unto all. Again, from verses 22 and 23. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all. Did you hear that? Unto all. And upon all them that believe, there's no difference. So all people need to be saved. And thank God, he provided a way for all to be saved. Isn't this awesome? The point here is that nobody's listening to this right now that's so good that he doesn't need to be saved, or so bad that he can't be saved. It is unto all. Whether you're Nicodemus talking to Jesus one night, or that Samaritan woman at the well, we all can be saved. God sent you here today to hear this message, folks. So please, please get on your knees and ask him to lead you unto all truth concerning this matter. Now here's the next proposition, number four. It's through grace. In verse 24, it says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. So you see, grace is a beautiful word. I like acronyms. God's riches at Christ's expense. So grace is what makes God love us when there's nothing to love in us. The Bible says, God commandeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Folks, that's amazing grace. Folks, it's by God's grace that God's love makes the unlovely lovable. So we're not loved because we're valuable. We're not loved because we're lovable. He loves us because he's God, and it's through grace. Now listen to this, the fifth one. It's in Jesus. Verses 24 and 25 out of Romans 3, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You know, I love Jesus. Salvation is in Jesus and none other. Not in the church, not in good deeds, not in some other religion. I always like to say, you know, the Muslims need Jesus just as much as the Catholics, and the Catholics need it just as much as the Jews, who need it just as much as the Hindus and the Pygmies in Africa. Redemption is in Jesus. That word redemption means to buy out of the slave market. So when we've been redeemed by his precious blood, we're in Jesus. We're going with him. He loved you and me. He died for you and me, and he redeemed you and me. And thank God. Thank God for his justification. Now, we got this next one. Okay, it's with justice. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. So it's with justice. And Jesus bore the penalty so that we could receive God's mercy. And folks, that's the gospel. The whole thing based on the law. God is a holy God, folks. And God will be true to his own honor, and God will be true to his law. So why doesn't God overlook sin? Why doesn't God just say, well, it's all right, it's okay, you're sinners, I'm a loving God, so what? Come on into heaven. Why can't God do that? Because sin must be paid for. It has to be. It has to be paid for. Sin's an affront to our high and holy God, and if God did let sin go unpunished, God would become unjust, and God would topple from his throne. His throne of high holiness, and Satan would say, see, I told you so. But God is holy, folks, and God is just. They say in a court of law, when a guilty man's acquitted, the judge is condemned. And our high and holy God on his throne of mercy will never be condemned. On the cross, Jesus paid the full price, folks. And because of Calvary, God's both just and the justifier of those who believe on him. Folks, it's in Jesus that we receive the justice that we don't deserve, because Jesus pays that sin. So God never overlooked our sin. Jesus bore the penalty of that sin. And he pardons us freely by his grace. He's merciful upon us because Jesus paid it all. God brought you here today to be saved if you aren't. So if you're not saved, it's my duty as a soldier of the cross to tell you that there's no other way to be saved except through Jesus. That's the only way, folks. You're not going to be saved by your good deeds. The Bible says in Galatians, if righteousness come by the law, then Christ was dead in vain. But God, he's a just God, and he's a God of mercy and grace. And he afforded all this to us through the blood of the cross. And he will save you, folks. And I want you to know this. Your sin will either be pardoned in Christ, or you'll pay for it with punishment in hell. But either way, it won't be overlooked. It will be dealt with. Now, folks, this is a tough weekend, or it's been a tough week for me and Terry, and I love y'all. I'm just asking you to pray for me and Terry and our friend Bill and his family from Sozo's. This week, our dear sister in Christ and the founder of our ministry, his hand extended ministry, and Sozo's went home to be with Jesus very suddenly, very shockingly. They were our dearest, dearest friends. And this weekend, we're going to be burying her in Christ Jesus. But it's not a goodbye. It's not. It's only a see you later, Becky, and a celebration of her life. But it's still hard for all of us to do. So, folks, I just ask you to pray for us that we can have strength in Jesus Christ, and we can be there and give a testimony to all those that don't believe. And provided we're here next week, folks, I'll be back with a final message in this series. Okay, where do we go when we die? And I can tell you one thing for all certainty. Becky's in heaven right now, and she's staring into the eyes of glory. Praise the Lord. I love y'all, folks. Let's lift our hands up with Matt Redman and just sing Mercy.
I will kneel in the dust at the foot of the cross, where mercy paid for me, where the wrath I deserve, it is gone, it has passed, your blood has hidden me. Mercy, mercy. Endless as the sea. dust at the foot of the cross, where mercy paid for me.